We have been looking at how to do a reset this past month. And we've been using the text from Mark 12 that says this. In fact, let's stand. Let's just stand. I'm sorry, I know you all just sat down and got comfortable, but it's church aerobic time, so stand back up. And let's just read this together. Let me remind you real quick that some people came to Jesus and said, hey, what do you think is the greatest commandment? And he said, here it is. So let's read this together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, before you sit down, why don't you just reach out. Tell somebody around you. Just say, hey. I know it's been COVID. We're like, oh, so you can lean back if you want. But just tell somebody, hey, welcome. Good to see you this morning. And then have a seat. Come back to me. There's always a danger in releasing people. Troy said, hey, how about if we do one of those meet and greets this weekend? And I got up and I thought, we didn't do one of those meet and greet things. So, hey. So, why does a reset matter in all of this? We've been looking at, we need to reset our hearts. We need to reset our love for God with all of our hearts. We need to reset with our soul, our mind, our strength. And we need to reset in loving our neighbors as ourselves. Why does all this matter? Why can't we just leave it alone? Just go on as we've been going. Well, here's a few things Jesus said to us. One was, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, notice he doesn't say, this is what I want you to wear so people will know that you're my disciples. Notice he doesn't say, here are the people I want you to hang out. Make sure you hang out with these people and not with this people so they know you are my disciples. He doesn't say it's you need to wear a suit and tie or a dress to church. He doesn't say you know, can only go to churches that have this name on the sign outside. No, he said that the world around us will know that we are his disciples. We belong to him, that we are following him if we have love for one another. We can take it that the contrary is true. If we don't have love for one another, people say, are you even a follower of Jesus? Is Jesus even worth following? But it's not just loving other followers of Jesus. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Loving our neighbors and loving even our enemies does something. It conforms us into the image of God. It is a part of the discipleship process. If we are not learning how to love our neighbors, love other people, love even our enemies, if we're missing out on all of that, then we're missing out on the part where we are being changed from the inside out. Paul writes, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, he's speaking to a church that has become divided by Jew and Gentile, Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And so he says, accept one another, accept all those differences, all those background things, all those traditions and things that you all do differently. Accept one another because this will bring praise to God. Earlier than that, he says, love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. When you love others, it fulfills God's intention. It fulfills his will. You are completing what Jesus said when Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are fulfilling that prayer when we love others because we are fulfilling God's will on earth. And on earth includes what's going on in here and in here. So do your relationships need a reset? We've been looking along the way. So how can you tell in each of these areas? How can you tell if you need a reset? So let's look at a few things. This is not an exhaustive list, but this will give you a sign or two. James says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So one sign is that you find yourself grumbling and not grateful. You're grumbling and you're not grateful. If you spend any time with young siblings, you know there's moments they get along like little angels. And then there's times they fight like little demons. And they'll grumble and complain about one another. And wouldn't it be nice to know that all that goes away when we grow up? Have you been on social media this week? A lot of grumbling going on there. Everybody shouting their opinions about this or that. Except Troy. I am so proud of you, brother. I am so proud of you. He nailed it on the head. Let me just tell you, he said, no one cares. That's right. We shout all this stuff out there and no one really cares. It doesn't change anything, but we feel good in the moment. We find ourselves grumbling and complaining on all sorts of ways. And if you find yourself just constantly in a grumbling mode, just everybody is making you angry and frustrated. If you're thinking, you know, the world would be so much better if people would just do what I want them to do, I would be at peace. If that's what's going on, probably time for a reset. Paul wrote to Titus, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated one another. So here's another sign. Not only are you just grumbling, you find yourself always at war with others. You're always at war with others. You're just constantly... My sweet wife loves to watch crime TV shows. It seems to be a thing these days. I know a lot of people do. And one was, you know, about this one series, Fear Thy Neighbor. And it's all about how these neighbors go to war with one another. And it is amazing what people will do. And wouldn't it be nice to think, well, that's just a few crazy people out there. But folks, we can do this. And sometimes it happens right under your own roof. Everything is a battle for control. Everything is about you getting your way. Whether it happens under your roof or where you work, where you go to school, and believe it or not, it even happens in churches. So if you find yourself, you just, everything feels like a battle. It's time to think maybe you've got a need for a reset. Let me give you one more here. Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. One of the signs that you need a reset is that you find yourself indifferent to others. It may not be that you're grumbling about anybody, you're not at war with anybody, but you just don't care about anybody but yourself. You're just indifferent. Jake Rawson recently wrote about a man named Nicholas Young. He was a German man who had immigrated to the United States in 1848. And when he got here, he worked hard to carve out a living for himself and eventually prosper as the owner of a mortuary in San Francisco. And the business allowed him and his wife, Rosina, to purchase a modest lot at the top of what was then known as California Street Hill. And they built a quaint little cottage-style home, and they planted a beautiful garden. They had nice sunshine and breezes coming in. And he had no reason to believe that anything could interrupt his idyllic life. And then Charles Crocker showed up. He was one of the railroad tycoons behind the Central Pacific Railroad. And he and several other rich friends, including Leland Stanford, who was a former governor of California and a future founder of Stanford University, decided they also wanted to build at the top of California Street, and which would later be known as Nob Hill. But they wanted houses a little bit bigger than Young's. So Crocker built a 12,000-square-foot mansion right next to Young's. And he wanted that property, too. So he made an offer, and he was trying to buy him out for a little bit. But Young, he had what he wanted, and he wouldn't sell. And so it got to the point where Crocker, because he owned the property around him, built a 40-foot-high fence all the way around his property on three sides, around Young's property. Basically putting him in constant shadow, blocking out those breezes. Young still wouldn't sell. Now you may find your stories aren't that extreme, hopefully. But you may still have a story. Like Crocker's, who was absolutely indifferent to Young, couldn't share this view, this place, had to have it for himself. Put no value on this neighbor. Maybe you've got a story with a neighbor, a coworker, a parent, a child, even a spouse. You are indifferent. It's time for a reset. So how do we do that? Let's first talk about how to reset your relationships in general. You know, those family, friends, work, other places. We visited this passage a few times. Let's do it again because it's just got so much good stuff for us. It's Philippians 2, 3 through 5. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." It begins with having the right mindset. You've got to get in the right mindset to have this happen. And that is the sacrificial serving mindset like Jesus had. If you don't have that, it's going to be hard to do all the other stuff. But if you can get yourself in the place where you are thinking, my life is about serving others, and it will even require sacrifice on my part to make that happen. And if you don't have that, if you invert that around and you think that other people exist to make you happy, to take care of you, to meet your needs, to make your life easier, to pave the way ahead of you, you're going to be in trouble in your relationships. We take it a little bit further than Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. How do we do that? We show honor. To show honor is to place a high value on someone else. Here's a question. It's a challenging question that you might have. Ask the people in your life. Be prepared for the answer. Don't make excuses based on what you hear. Don't get defensive. But ask them, do you feel valued by me? Why or why not? And then you might follow that up with, what do I do that tells you you feel valued? Or what do I do or not do that keeps you from feeling valued by me? I said that's a hard question to ask. But you'll learn a lot if you're willing to do it and to put it into place. So show honor. Paul also wrote, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Lots of good stuff there. And then he went on to say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You have to learn. We have to be generous with our grace. What is grace? Grace is just, it's making allowance for one another. It's forgiving one another. And if you don't have grace in your relationships, it's like not having any oil in your engine. What happens to an engine without any oil? All those metal gears, all those things rubbing up against each other, there's friction there, it overheats, it seizes up. Grace is the oil in the engine of your relationships. And if you're not extending grace to one another, every little slight will cause friction. If you're constantly, if you're making a list and checking it twice, you're going to be in trouble. Because people will disappoint you. And the closer you are to a person, the more disappointed you will be by their action or inaction. Because you have a higher expectation of them. The higher the expectation, the greater the disappointment possibilities exist. We need grace. Now, grace is not, Paul tells us, grace is not an excuse to sin. You don't get to look at your spouse or your parent or child or whatever and say, well, you just got to forgive me. You got to show me grace. We've all got to learn and grow in all those relationships. Do more of the good stuff, less of the bad stuff. But we need that grace. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another. Find ways to encourage. It is the easiest thing in the world to find fault. It is the easiest thing in the world to tell somebody what they're doing wrong, isn't it? Most of us have a high proportion of getting more critiques, more criticisms than we do compliments and encouragement and affirmation. So look for ways to encourage the people in your life, to affirm them, to remind them of their value, to remind them of what they do. Ask yourself this, it's a quick question, ask yourself this, when was the last time I gave a compliment to my spouse, to my parent, to a child, to a coworker? When was the last time you handed one of those out? And then think about, well, when was the last evaluation that I gave out? Criticism. Maybe then you begin to see that there's something off there. So find ways to encourage them. And then this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Humbly serve others. It's going to look a little bit different within the context of the relationship. In marriage, it might be different. You might be looking and say, okay, what chores around the house can I do to help my spouse? Kids, what can you do to serve your parents, make life easier for them? What can you do at work to serve your coworkers? What's that look like? Is it, you know, donuts once a week? Is it, you know, spend a little extra time helping somebody with some copies, a report, whatever it might look like? Is your attitude one of the, well, that's your job, you do your job, and I'll do mine, or is it, let me help you here? So those are some things that can help us reset our relationships in general. Let's talk about here within the church. Now, all of these still kind of apply. Let's go a little more specific. Here's one of the things. The writer of Hebrews says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, here's what we take. We need to stay close. We've been in a long season. No, don't too close. We had to find other ways to be close, through videos and other types of things. But we need to stay close. That is, we need the proximity of other people. Now, how do we do that? And how do you do that in a growing church? Well, let's look at how the first church did it. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The first church met in two ways, in temple courts and in homes. So here's what happens. Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And now the church has been waiting for something. It's the day of Pentecost. Something miraculous happens, and we have the first church. Over 3,000 people, and then just daily it keeps growing and growing. And you've got all these people now who consider themselves followers of Jesus. That's a lot of people. And so they do two things. They were meeting in the temple courts. That is large groups. You might think of what's happening now. This is akin to meeting in the temple courts. Not that this is a temple, but meeting in a large group situation. Where I think what was happening, the apostles are teaching what they learned from Jesus, and they're passing it out, and they're speaking to large groups of folks. And then they would meet in smaller units, in smaller groups, and kind of process out what they were learning in that large group setting. And where they would eat together, and they would have community, and those relationships would grow. So what does that tell us? It tells us, first off, you need to meet in a large group. You need to be with a large group. I know some folks still, it's hard, you know, COVID is still rambling around out there, and if you've got some health concerns and you're not concerned, you're concerned about being in a larger group, then we get it. But if just being home is more convenient, I'd like you to rethink that, because there's something about being in this room, about seeing the other faces. You need to see more than just my face. Yeah. As handsome of a guy as I am, that's not enough. You need other people. You need that interaction. But folks, this is not enough. It's hard to have in-depth conversation and get to know people here. It is. So you need to meet in a smaller group as well. You need to be a part of a smaller unit. Look at what happens here. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And look at the result. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They fellowshiped with one another. They discipled one another. They ministered to one another. They worshiped with one another, and they evangelized with one another. That doesn't happen if we come in here, have a seat, get up and leave, and maybe shake a few hands on their way out, give a nod, somebody, hey, how you doing? And then race for the front door. We need this because you cannot be a follower of Jesus on your own. I need you to get that. I need you to hear it. You're not going to be a follower of Jesus in isolation. You weren't made for that. Now, I'm not saying you have to know 100 new people. The introverts in here are going, where are we going with this? Remember last week we talked about the difference between golden retrievers and otters. Otters have lots of friends. If you're an otter, you got to know a lot of different people, but you don't know them very well. Golden retrievers maybe have a few friends, but they go really deep, and that's okay. You don't have to know lots. You need a smaller group. You think those thousands of people who were coming to Jesus in Jerusalem in those early days knew everybody else? They did not. But they knew the people that they were meeting in their homes with. They knew their life stories. They knew their struggles. They knew their temptations. They knew all of that stuff. The small groups have been a part of ECC for years. But like a lot of things coming out of the last few years, we need a reset. So let me tell you our plan. We a couple of years ago, the elders and I, we began to sit down and we began to talk about a three-year time frame of a number of initiatives. And one of those was about kind of reinvigorating our relationship, our small groups. And the way that we're going to approach that, because right now we don't have a dedicated paid or volunteer staff member, so I'm going to be kind of taking the lead on this. But here's what we're going to do. Every fall and every spring for the next 2 years at least, we're going to have what we might call kind of a seasonal series, all church type of thing. And during that time, we'll be having a message in here, and then we'll be having a corresponding small group series. And what we're going to invite you to do, ask you to do, prayerfully, please consider. One, if you're already in a small group, that's great. We're glad for that. Keep it up. Join us on that series. But if you're not in a small group, this is your chance to see what it's like. Just 6 weeks. Just 6 weeks. I used to have students in the adult program at a college that I worked at, and they would say, oh, I can't do this class. We say, you can do anything for 5 weeks. I'll out-modify that. You can do anything for 6 weeks. Try it out. See it. Now, if your group says 6 weeks, hey, that's great. See you in the spring. We'll do it again. That's fine. If that group says, you know what, let's keep going. This is fun. I'm enjoying getting to know other people. Or even part of that group and part of another group want to get together and do that. That's great. So that's one. The series we're going to be doing is Friends for Life. Other kinds of groups we have are we might call refer to kind of like as life groups or ongoing small groups. And these are groups that have been going. And some have been going for years. Some have been going decades. Keep it up. We also have study groups here. And a study group, it might be like in a Sunday school class or ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study. It's really more about the content along with some relationship. And then we have some support groups from time to time, like grief share. So what do you do? Are you ready to reset your relationships within the church? In your program is a form you can fill out. On one side is about finding out about more how you can serve. On the other side is about saying, yeah, tell me more about being in this. And there are two things you can do. One, you can just say, I want to be a member. The other thing is to be a host. And a host just says, come to my house. I'll put out some snacks. I'll turn on the lesson. We'll start the questions when the lesson's over. Sign up for one of those things and be a part. Is there risk in relationships? There absolutely is. But there is also great reward. If you're watching from home, I sent out an email this morning that has that same link in there. So whether you're new to ECC and you want to just get to know some people, this is a great opportunity to do that. Whether you've been here for a long time, but you've just kind of got into a rut, and you can come in, sit down, leave, let's change that up. But here's what I want to leave you with in this thought. Relationships are so important to God that to show us that, he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He gathered himself a small group, 12 guys, and spent 3 years walking around all over Israel with them. And even within that group were three that he seemed to be even closer with. Prayed with him. Tried to pray with him, stay awake. Why? Why does he do it? To fulfill his mission? Could he have fulfilled that mission without all of that? Absolutely. But that's not how he chose to do it. He chose to do it within the context of relationship with others. And what did he do? He dwelt among us. He suffered for us. He overcame death for us. He has given us his spirit to indwell us and to help us. Now, follow after him. And this morning, if that's not true for you, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, that relationship with God through Jesus, we invite you to change that. Just see us after the invitation song or after the service, whatever feels comfortable to you to say, yeah, I want to know more, or I'm ready to make a decision. But folks, please, please reset your relationships in your home, at work, school, and here. Why? Because the world will know that we are his by our love for one another. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to come and be a part, not as audience, but as a body. Help us this morning, Father, to let your spirit speak to us through your word about how important loving others is. Whether they're our family members, whether they're our neighbors, whether they're even our enemies. We got to get a hold of this love thing. Meet us in this moment of need, Father, in this moment of decision, and guide us forward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.